So it's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5 for our text this evening. And I don't think we'll be here too late. But there's a couple verses that have really made an impact on me in these last couple weeks and even a couple months. And really in an idea that has to do with our dealing with our identity before God and how we see ourselves before Him. And so we'll take our text from Ephesians 5, chapter 1. And while you're making your way there, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for a chance to get into your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for this place that we can gather together in your name and with your word, Lord, and hear instruction from you. And I pray that you would bless our time. Lord, it would be fruitful, Lord, that we would be ready to hear from you, Lord, and see ourselves correctly in your eyes, Lord. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So we're going to take this text and we're going to break it up a little bit tonight. But the first thing that I want to call your attention to is that we see a contrast between two different types of children. And if you notice it right at the beginning, the first one is beloved children of God. All right. So beloved children of God is the first one. And it's contrasted. It's also referred to as children of the light. So beloved children of God or children of the light versus children of or sons of disobedience, and it's also inferred then that children of darkness. So there's a contrast between the two, and it causes us to ask a question. And you know, the whole Bible automatically, regularly asks us questions of ourselves. It forces us to ask questions of ourselves. So the first question we're going to look at tonight is, are you a child, a beloved child of God? So that's the first question tonight. Are you a beloved child of God? If you flip back with me, we're going to just flip to a couple scriptures real quick. But our first, I want to look at this, what it means to be a beloved child of God and where that came from. John 1:11. Go back a couple books to John 1:11. John 1:11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So our first of three verses that we're going to look at that talks about being children of God, John here describes us as children of God. We got to become this. It wasn't something that we earned or something we deserved, but it says it was not of our blood. We didn't shed blood for this right to be called sons and daughters of God. But it was a gift. And it says that we could not will it into place either, with the will of our flesh, by being pure and being righteous of our own accord. But it was something he did for us on the cross, and not of the will of man either. There's another good descriptive passage about this in Romans chapter 8. So flip to the right just a little bit. Romans 8:14. And once again, we're looking at this because of our identity. How do you see yourself in God's eyes? How do you think he looks at you? How do we think he sees us on a daily basis? Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So once again, another reference to us becoming sons of God. We're led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. It's not slavery any longer to the law, but now we get to be sons of God, and we actually get to cry out, Abba, Father, just like Jesus did. Abba, and many of you guys know this, but the reference is a real intimate, daddy, papa kind of language. Papa, we get to be that as children of God. If we're Christians, we get to cry out to God in that intimate form, that papa or that daddy. Once again, not something that we can do on our own. Galatians 3, flip one more, last one. Galatians chapter 3, flip to the right, a couple books. Galatians 3:25. This is an important verse. It says, two verses, 25 and 26. It says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or the law, is what it's referencing. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So through faith, we can be sons of God. Actually, the church at Galatia had a big problem with this. If you know the different letters to the different churches, but Galatia in particular had a problem with this. They wanted to earn their sonship and daughtership. They wanted to earn the right to be called the child of God. And as you read this, Paul addresses this a lot in the book of Galatia, but he spells it out perfectly here. It is by faith and faith alone that you can become a child of God. Or as in Ephesians calls it, a beloved child of God. So here's the question. So if that's you, if you can say, yep, those three verses, that's how I think of the Lord, and that's, I've given my life to Him, I've become a Christian, and I consider myself a Christian, I'm secure in that fact that I'm a Christian. For those of you sitting in here tonight, and you feel that way, praise God, right? That's awesome. But I have another question to follow up on that, and this one's a little bit tougher. Something that I grew up, Brett was my youth pastor when I was in third grade. So I've been in the church forever. I've heard Brett for years, okay? And he's an amazing Bible teacher. So I had amazing Bible teaching, great church. But I still lose track of this idea that I'm about to submit to you guys now. Every once in a while, I have to revisit it and sync up again with the way the Lord sees me. And this is it. If you're a Christian, if that's you and you say, yes, I believe these things, Jesus died for my sins on the cross, so I submit to that, I give my life to Him, I am a Christian. Do you see yourselves tonight as a beloved child of God? When you think of the Lord in heaven looking at you right now, sitting in your seat, do you think of Him as a father who is just doting upon you and intimately involved in your life and loving on you and caring for you and invested in you and interested in you like a doting father would his son or his daughter? Do you see yourself as a beloved child of God? I see myself as a Christian, but the next question is tougher for me. Because I feel that often in the church, as Christians, often Christians, and perhaps a lot of us in this room, miss this. And we see ourselves as other things first, as opposed to a beloved child. So let me give you a few examples of some things that we could see as ourselves first, as opposed to a beloved child. Perhaps you see yourself as a prodigal son or daughter first and foremost, foundationally. All of us at some point have been, before we knew the Lord, to some degree, a prodigal son or daughter. And if you remember the story in Luke, the prodigal son, everybody knows, it's the most famous story, I think, in the world, probably. The prodigal son goes, turns against his father, receives his inheritance early, and flees to a faraway country to spend his livelihood and that inheritance in prodigal living, wastes it, finds himself feeding swine, which he's not even supposed to be near as a Jew. And just in the very bottom pits of life. I mean, it's the lowest point in his life. And he finds himself there and he decides, it would be better for me to be a servant in my father's house than to be here doing this and starving. And so he decides to turn and run back and return back to his father's house. And you guys know the story, but there's a reason why it's the most famous, best story probably in the Bible, or one of them. He comes back to his father's house, and his father, the Bible says, sees him a long ways off. And the son, no doubt, and all of us have been there when you're in that place of shame, and you just feel ashamed of what you've done and your rebellion and turning away and your prodigal living, and you're coming back to the Father. He's coming back to the Father as we come back to our Father in heaven after sinning and missing the mark and doing our own thing and obeying the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. We come back just as He comes back. And when He comes back, the Father sees Him afar off and He runs to meet Him. To beat him over the head with a club? Ask for his money back? No, he runs, and the Bible says he falls upon him and embraces him. In a loving embrace. And his son confesses to him. He says, I've disobeyed you. I've rebelled against you. I've turned away from you. And I'm back. And I want to be with you, but I know that I'm going to be here. Down here. And that's okay. I just want to be near you. I just want to be back under your covering. And the Father does something that is so beautiful. It's the most beautiful picture, in my opinion, in the Bible of the Father's love for us. He just says, oh, my son who was lost is now found. He's back. He didn't say, my new servant who's back, my new slave who's going to work for me is back. And I can get a lot of work out of him. He says, my son. See, the whole time the son is gone, the father's perspective, the father's view of his son never changed. His son was far away, living sinfully, and really just rebelling against his father, but yet his father's perspective of his son never changed. Even though the son thought that perspective would. Does that make sense? The son thought his father's perspective would change. But it never did. It stayed the same. He was a beloved son. And he would be forever. So you and I, when we wander and rebel, and we've come back as Christians, and we fall down before our Father in heaven, and we say, we confess, and we say, Lord, I've been just a loser. And I've rebelled against you, and I just need to be near you. And I know you're going to see me differently. You're going to see me as a prodigal son, but that's okay. It's worth it. I just want to be near you. I know I'm scarred and I'm marked up, and you're going to see me as kind of that black sheep now. And we try to do the same thing with our Father in heaven. And we try to project our view of how we should be seen into how He views us and how He sees us. And it's just wrong. He's not like our fathers. He's not like me. I have three kids now. And as much as I try to love my kids and be just perfect, agape, unconditional love, I'm not perfect. But He is. So we take our relationships with fathers here on earth and we project them on the Father in heaven, and they're just wrong. And they're evil because it's just not His nature. He thinks of you as Christians. If you've become His children as perfect, beloved children. So don't see yourself as a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter any longer. If you do, you're in error. Another way that you see yourself as opposed to a beloved child being first and foremost in your identity before the Lord, perhaps you see yourself more as a servant first. Maybe you see your hands and your feet and what you can do before the Lord, and that's how you view your identity before the Lord. It's how what you can do for Him and how you can feed people and share the gospel or just love on people. All great things. But there's a difference. My daughter is Madison. Maddie is 3.5, and she my wife Jessica, she's not basically allowed to cook or clean without her being involved, and it's really cute. And my wife's heart is great on it, very patient and loving. But literally, if my mom's got, or if Jess has got a bowl out and she's starting to get dinner going and move stuff, Madison, 3.5, she'll go get her stool, she'll bring it over all by herself, she just starts, and she'll start stirring, and she'll start doing different things. And it's awesome to watch, and I love it. So when I come home and she's there, she's climbing on the dishwasher door, you know what I'm saying, so she can get in the dishwasher and do these things. The first thought is, wow, that's probably going to cost me some money someday. The second thought is, my view of her has not changed, as silly as this example is, but my view of her has not changed to where she is a servant. She is serving first, and then she's my daughter. She's always my daughter first, who is serving. And we can switch those around. We can put the cart in front of the ox, so to speak, and think that the service and being a servant is more important than being a son or a daughter. Sonship, being a daughter of God, is primary, is first. And here's why that's important. As a servant, you're going to fail. You can never serve enough for our righteous God in heaven, who deserves everything of us. He desires every minute of our lives. And we can never do quite enough. If our primary view of ourselves is a servant of God, then we will fall short and it will fail. That model will fail. And so we need to tweak that. Son first, daughter first, who serves? Because his view of us as a daughter or a son, a beloved child, does not change. It's forever. It's foundational. And everything else builds upon that. Does that make sense? You guys with me? There's a third thing, a third example of something that we can do, a position that we can take before the Lord. And this one, I as a pastor here, I see it quite a bit. And that's that we see ourselves as slaves, actually, to God first, and sons or daughters second. Our world, the culture we live in, the world we live in, is what I'll call it, transactional. I do something for you, and you do something for me. And that's how everything works in our lives. I heard an interesting, well, what about my marriage? I just love my wife because. And she loves me just because. Well, in getting ready for this love and respect class that a couple of us are doing, I've read some new statistics, and statistically it takes, on average, 10 to 12 years, before a husband or a wife does something for their spouse to not get them anything. Unselfishly. On average, the data says that we do things in marriage until about year 10 to 12 for our own benefit. And then finally, the Lord's Spirit or something breaks in, and we start living for the other person. Isn't that crazy? That's wild. 10 to 12 years. And on average, most people get divorced before year 7. So they start over and over and over and over. We can do this too in our relationship with the Lord. He's done this for me. He's gone to the cross and bled and suffered for me. Thus, I must do this for him. And our culture says that's right. That's the way it works in this life. That's the way it works in this world. And I will say, pretty much everything does work that way in the universe, except that you cannot earn it. We can't work for his work. We cannot earn it in any way or fashion. But we try. But we'll never make it. And so it becomes slavery. You become a slave to this idea that we need to just do more and do more. And people that aren't even Christians do this. And they've got to do these things, and I've got to go to these countries, and I've got to give all these things because at some point it'll be enough. It'll be enough, and it's never enough. And it's slavery. And it's the terrible place to be, because you can't win. So maybe you see yourselves there in that position where you're trying to earn it, you're trying to work for it. Transactional relationship. God the Father, yeah, He loves me, but I gotta do stuff to earn it. I gotta live out certain things and do certain things so that He will give that love to me. And that's the third kind of way that I see today in the church and without, that we get this wrong. Christ came to turn the world upside down. So the transactional thing doesn't work for salvation and for grace and for mercy and His identity, our identity in Him. He turns it upside down and He says, I see you as sons and daughters because you believe on me. And it's beloved sons and daughters. Do you believe that? I can say with my lips and in my mind even that I believe something as simple as, or as complex as this might be. But what I've found for myself in the last couple months is that, oh yeah, I believe that. I've heard that since I was a kid in church, but I've never really believed it in my heart. I was always serving, and I always lived with this guilt. You know what my life verse was before I came back to the Lord? I strayed for years and came back. My life verse was, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I lived in this fear of, man, I've been blessed. I knew I'd been blessed. You know, with a great church and the Bible and a great family and all these different things. And I just live with this weight in my soul that he was given much as expected. And that's just not how. Let me tweak that. Man, he was given much. Man, much is expected. Look at what he's going to do, where he's going to go, what he's going to accomplish for the Lord. You see how I just changed the tone there a little bit? But I viewed my own personally, my story is that for years and years, and still recently, even as a Christian, trying to find that identity in how the Lord truly sees me, and I was finally freed of it. Or I finally got it. And I had to spend some time with Him in prayer, and the Spirit had to show me what that looked like. Because it is so opposite to everything that is inside of us. Our sin nature, our flesh just does not like that. It's free. It's total. You are a beloved son or daughter if you choose to be, and the beloved never changes. So if you're there and you can't answer, let's say you can answer that question, but you're not sure, you've never really thought through that, I would encourage you to spend some time on that like I've had to. And really discern and find the picture in your mind of how the Lord sees you, and make sure it lines up with what the Bible says. And once you do that, then once the foundation is set and the identity is set, now we can start looking at some of the other pieces of our lives. So back in Ephesians, actually, Paul gives us a couple things to do once we know that we know that we know that we're beloved children. He gives us instruction. And he gives us three things here that we're going to look at to finish out our study tonight. But they don't matter if you're not moving in these things as a child, a beloved child. They're just things. Our offerings, well, we'll get there. Here we go. Well, let me get ahead of myself. Verse 2 in Ephesians 5 we read says this is our first instruction. As beloved children, what are we to do? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here's the first one. Paul says, as beloved children, you are called to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you're called to give of yourself. If your identity is secure, you're freer, you're more free to give of yourself and live for Christ and to walk in love. So what does that mean, walk in love? Well, this verse is actually kind of a continuation of the last verse in chapter 4. So if you read that last verse, it says, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we're called to forgive and to give of ourselves and to love and to walk in love. And that really only works as a child of God from that position, because Nobody deserves unconditional love. Have you ever found that? In marriage, the husband is called to love his wife as what? Christ loved the church. If a wife sins against her husband, does she deserve to be forgiven? No. The idea of forgiveness comes from Jesus. It doesn't, she doesn't deserve, why does she deserve it? She did something wrong and sinful towards that man, or he did something towards her. Does he deserve to be? No, we learn the idea of forgiveness. They don't deserve it. Well, but I love them. Yeah, I know you love them. But do they deserve your forgiveness? No. We're not earning and giving and paying for each other's forgiveness back and forth. Jesus is the one, God is the one who taught us what it truly means to forgive. And it means that you do it whether they deserve it or not. Because they don't. We sin back and forth. The idea of forgiveness comes from Jesus and Him alone. So the first thing, the first instruction as beloved children is to walk as Jesus walked in love and to forgive. The second one, verses 3 through 9, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named, not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light, and are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So here's the second thing that we're instructed to do right here by Paul as beloved children, from that position of a child that is loved by their father, is to fight for purity. Fight for purity in this dark world. The world is dark and we know it, and we live in it. We're called to be in the world, not of the world. We have to fight against these things. Sexual immorality is listed here in a couple different ways. Joking, filthiness, foolish talk. These things are around us, and they're fiery darts, Ephesians says, being thrown at us left and right by Satan and his demons. And that's the world we live in. And so Paul says, fight. Walk as a child of light. Not because you have to. Not because it's what you're supposed to do, but because you are God's son or daughter. If you have kids, you know that there's a thing happens where they just want to do things just to please you. You know what I'm saying? It's not because they have to. They don't, you know, when my daughter, you know, she got a chocolate bar, you know, and she's, man, she just kills chocolate. She'll find it. We try to hide it. It doesn't matter. But she'll find a chocolate bar and she'll have little pieces, and she'll come over and she'll just, you know, she'll share and give a piece to her brother for no reason. You know what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't deserve it. You know, I can tell you that right now. So she comes over, a little 3.5-year-old, to my son Liam, who's 6, and just hands him a piece of chocolate, and says, here, Liam, and shares. Man, there's nothing that makes you just, you know? Man, I love that little girl, you know, for doing that, or him for doing the same thing. And we please our Lord in heaven just by walking with Him and being, fight against the stuff that takes away from that. The sexual immorality and the sin just takes us and it stains us and it moves us away from being able to just do the other things that please Him. Because we're kids. His kids, not because we have to. In that first verse, I missed it, but it says that Jesus gave Himself up to us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did you guys see that? When Jesus did things and when He gave Himself ultimately on the cross, it says that it was a fragrant offering. It smelled good to the Lord. It was just something about it just pleased the Lord. And we're called to do the same thing. Paul says, man, walk in love, resist the world, okay, fight for purity. And just the natural repercussions of that are that in heaven, it just is, the aroma smells good to the Lord. It just pleases Him that we're doing these things because we're His kids. Just because we're His kids. If we're doing them to earn something, then it doesn't smell good. The Bible talks about what that smells like, but I won't talk about it tonight. It smells bad. When my kids do things just to earn things, it's not like the same as if they just do things to walk in love and to resist the world, and it's just beautiful. And it makes me happy, so I have to imagine that it just fills our Lord in heaven, our Father in heaven, with such joy when we fight for purity, when we walk in love and we forgive one another. And then finally, number three, that last verse 10 says, and we try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you know what pleases the Father in heaven? If we did a pop quiz and handed out a little test, what pleases the Lord? Do we even think that way? Have you thought about what in your life could please the Lord this week? Or today, or tomorrow, this weekend, this month? Are there things that just the Lord's put on your heart, or that are right there that you could do just for Him as His child, not to earn anything from Him, but just to please Him? Do we live to please Him? I think it's a great question. And I forget this one. I just do the things that are set before me, and I do, and I work, and I work, and I work. But are there little things that we're to do to please Him, our Father in heaven? It's a great question, a great model to live by. And I'll just finish with this. If you're not yet a beloved child that we've described tonight, that we've talked about, if you don't have a Father in heaven who you see yourself in His eyes as just that loving, unconditional love from a Father, you need Him. I don't know how else to say it. You need to give your life to Him. You need to become that blessed child. He offers it to you freely. He's like the father and the prodigal son, just waiting at home, waiting to run out and meet you, to throw His arms around you and call you His son or daughter. That's His desire, even tonight, if there's someone here that doesn't know Him in that way. He wants to know you and to take care of you and to look after you and to love you and to forgive you of your sins and make you new. There's nothing better in this world than being called the son or daughter of our Father in heaven. And my wish, our wish, is that if that's not you yet, make sure it is. Take the step. It's real easy. You just decide to believe in the Lord. You give your life to Him. And right after this service, there's going to be a couple elders right around these stairs that would love to pray with you so that you could become a Christian and become a son or a daughter of our Father in heaven, who has given everything for you, given His Son, His only Son, so that you could become His son or daughter. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all You do for us, Lord, all You've done for us, Lord, and all the things that You are yet to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that somehow we could see clearly the way that You feel towards us, the way that You love us, Lord. I pray that You would teach us what that love looks like and how it works. Help us not to be bogged down with the ways of this world, the transactional mentality, Lord, that says that we need to do things to earn the right to be called Your child. Lord, those are false things. Father, those are against everything You did on the cross with Your Son. And I pray that we would have right minds, Lord, correct thinking towards this issue. And that everything else would be built on top of this. This would be first and primary and foremost in our lives, Lord. So, Father, bless us, I pray. And if there is anyone who has yet to call out Your name, Lord, to ask You to become, Lord, Your son or Your daughter, I pray they would do that tonight. That they would take that offering, Lord, that free gift that You offer us in love. Father, we just love You so much, and we just thank You, and I pray You'd bless the rest of this evening, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.